The British theologian John Stott, in a sermon entitled Christians, Salt and Light, said, "I've recently come back from India where I heard of a little Hindu girl brought up in a strict Hindu family who had come across Christians. Somebody asked her one day what she thought a Christian was. She thought for a few moments and replied, 'Well, as far as I can see, a Christian is somebody who is different from everybody else.'" And then Stott says in comment to that story, "Would that it was true." Charlie and I have been on a very intentional path with our preaching this year. We have, for the most part, with the exception of a few special Sundays, tried to develop two ideas that were interwoven and related. The first had to do with following Jesus. And for that series of messages, we looked at the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapters 5, 6, and 7. And the second idea was that of being connected to Jesus, and those lessons were based in John chapters 13 through 17, what is known as Jesus' farewell discourse to his disciples on the night that he was betrayed. Today, before we move into some sermons that are more seasonal and perhaps appropriate for this time of the year, I want to try to summarize where we've tried to lead our thoughts through our lessons over the last few months. Now, in the past, we've done this together. You bailed on me. Anyway, I get the task of trying to summarize where we've been, and I hope maybe tie all of this up and bring it all together. As you might guess, we talk a lot during the course of a week, and either I'm knocking on his door or he's knocking on my door quite a bit. And one day this last week, I asked Charlie how he would describe what we tried to do in our preaching this year. When we think back on following Jesus and being connected to Jesus, what was it we were trying to do? And here was his answer: to be more intentional and passionate about being a follower of Christ. To be more intentional and passionate about being a follower of Christ. And of course, he asked me what my answer to that question would be. And my answer was this: whatever you say. No, I actually had a little bit different answer, but very similar to what he said. My answer was to see fruit. To see fruit. To see evidence of Christ being formed in us, both individually and as a church family. And so we began this morning with Romans chapter 12. Romans 12 verse 2, which says, "Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, His good, pleasing, and perfect will." But the beginning of that verse, do not conform to the pattern of the world. Don't be like the world. Don't allow the world to shape you, but rather be transformed. Be different. Michael Downey, in an article that appeared in Christianity Today, says, "Spirituality is a slippery term, but the phenomenon itself is not new. Christian spirituality is nothing other than life in Christ by the presence and power of the Spirit, being conformed to the person of Christ and being united in communion with God and with others. Spirituality is not an aspect of the Christian life. It is the Christian life." You know, if you go all the way back to the very first series that we preached together last year. The idea of don't go to church, be the church. That had to do with not being conformed to the world, but being transformed by the power of God. The second series of lessons that we did even last year from 1 Corinthians, a textual study that has great relevance to modern churches today, we still had to deal with this idea of not being like the rest of the world, but being different, being transformed, being made new by the power of God. And then we go back to the Sermon on the Mount and the idea of following Jesus. The Sermon on the Mount in Matthew's gospel was and is about the reality and the practicality of living like Jesus. What life in the kingdom of God was and is supposed to look like. Living like Jesus essentially means that God's will is done in our lives as it would be or will be on earth as it is in heaven. If I were completely and totally under God's rule, 100%, what would my life look like? As with Jesus' audience in Matthew's story, Jesus said kingdom life is not merely about the meticulous observance of religious law, nor is it completely about legalistic religious practices. Kingdom life is about a life that is radically different from the unbelieving world. It's about a life that is not shaped, molded, conformed by the world. But kingdom life is about a life that is transformed. It's about loving God with all of our being and loving our neighbors as ourselves. The farewell discourse in John was and is about the necessity of abiding in, remaining in, and being and staying connected to Jesus. Connect. In the context of his impending betrayal and crucifixion and departure, Jesus taught his followers why it was important for them to stay connected to him. And as with those disciples, when we experience times of upheaval in our lives, our comfort, our peace, and our lasting joy is based on our connection to and our abiding in Jesus. After Jesus' departure, the book of Acts tells us, at least in the early chapters, about the establishment of this group of people called the church. And there is a man that we read about in the book of Acts whose name is Saul. Saul is a religious person. He is an intelligent person. He is an educated person. And he is zealous for what he believes to be the ways of God. And so in his mind, he is doing the right thing by trying to extinguish this new group of crazy people called the church. He's doing the right thing by imprisoning them and by persecuting them. He's doing what he thinks is God's will. But something happens to this man named Saul. He's on his way to a city called Damascus. And the risen, resurrected Christ stops him and says, "Why are you persecuting me?" Saul had what some of us might call a burning bush experience, or maybe after that, a Damascus Road experience. The point is, Saul is converted. Saul is transformed. His name is changed to Paul. His life did a 180. And he was a completely totally, radically different person than he had been prior to his encounter with Jesus. He is chosen by Jesus to become the apostle to the Gentiles. He would be the primary person responsible for spreading the message of Jesus to people outside of the Jewish race and heritage. This man, Paul, would go on to write a large portion of what we call the New Testament. Now, this man experienced transformation. Would you agree? He experienced transformation in a very real way. But then his life was also transformed as he continually submitted himself and surrendered himself to the power of Christ in his life. And I want us to look briefly at some of the words that this man wrote. Romans chapter 8, verse 29, in his letter to the church at Rome. For those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. It's in italics and it's underlined on the slide behind me. To be conformed to the image of his Son. It's always been God's intent that God's people look like God's Son. That's who we're supposed to look like. In his, what we call, second letter to the church at Corinth, there are letters that we don't have. We have two of them. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18. In the context of writing about the greater glory of the new covenant and comparing it to the old covenant, he says, so all of us who have had that veil removed, the veil of not seeing clearly, the veil of not knowing clearly, referencing the old covenant. So all of us who have had that veil removed can see and reflect the glory of the Lord. And the Lord, who is the Spirit, makes us, see the words? More and more like Him as we are changed into His glorious image. You see that? I am supposed to look more and more like Christ as I am being changed into His image. In his letter to the churches of Galatia, expressing concern about their spiritual well-being in the context of some false teaching that was going around in their area, Paul says, from the message, do you know how I feel right now and will feel until Christ's life becomes visible in your lives? Like a mother in the pain of childbirth. Now, the NIV there words it this way. My dear children, for whom I am again in the pains of childbirth until Christ is formed in you. Whichever one of those translations you want to go with, whichever one makes it clearer to you, to me the message kind of captures it. Do you know how I feel right now? And will feel? Until Christ's life becomes visible in your lives, I feel like a mother in the pain of childbirth. There is joy in that. There is pain in that. I can't really speak for that. I'm just going by what I've heard. But Paul says that's how I feel until Christ's life becomes visible in your lives. In his letter to the church at Ephesus, he writes about these series of ones, talking about unity and maturity in the body of Christ. There's one body, one spirit, one hope, one Lord, one faith, one baptism. And then he talks about the different roles that are in place in the church to equip God's people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature. Look at the last phrase. Attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Paul wrote in Philippians chapter 3, I want to know Christ. I want to know Christ. I don't want to know about Him intellectually. He's not talking about intellectual knowledge. He's not talking about abstract concepts. He's not talking about knowing about Christ. I want to know Christ. I want to know Him directly and intimately and relationally. I want to know Him. I want to experience His power. Folks, that's a transformed life. To the church at Colossae, Paul wrote this, Colossians chapter 1. To them, God has chosen to make known among the Gentiles the glorious riches of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. He is the one we proclaim, admonishing and teaching everyone with all wisdom, so that we may present everyone fully mature in Christ. To this end, I strenuously contend with all the energy Christ so powerfully works in me. What is this mystery? This mystery that Paul has proclaimed among the Gentiles, this mystery is that Christ is in us. Christ lives in us. And that is the hope of our glory. The hope of our glory is that Jesus lives within us. He dwells within us. And our goal is that we all be presented fully mature in Christ. That's transformation. Folks, in most every letter that Paul wrote, in most every letter that Paul wrote to churches, each one being to a different group of people that were mixed racially and nationally, each one with their unique circumstances and their different problems and struggles and questions and settings and contexts, Paul mentioned and stressed the necessity of knowing Christ, of being like Christ, of imitating Christ, of being complete or mature in Christ, of experiencing the fullness of Christ, of being conformed to the image of Christ, of being made more and more like Him, of becoming Him becoming visible in our lives. Every letter that he wrote, he stressed being like Jesus. Two things I want you to take home from this lesson this morning. Number one, transformation requires, first of all, following Jesus. Transformation requires, first of all, following Jesus. I am not going to be transformed into the image of Christ if I don't follow Christ. I think that would be an impossibility. I can't be transformed into one who I'm not following. So transformation begins, this transformed life begins with following Jesus. Now I guess some of us could be like Saul. I'm not going to say that something like that would not happen. You could be totally antagonistic, atheist, agnostic, whatever, and the Lord could knock you off your horse and appear to you and say, why are you kicking against the goads? Why are you trying to swim upstream? Might be a better way to translate that. But that would probably be the exception to the rule. For most of us, if I want to be Christ-like, I've got to follow Christ. And here's the key to that. Not long distance. Not long distance. I can't do it from afar. Those who were most transformed in the image of Jesus were those that spent the most time with Him and that were the closest to Him. So I've got to follow Him and not from a distance, not at a distance, not casually. I've got to follow Him and follow Him closely. And number two, transformation occurs if I am connected. Transformation occurs as I am connected. So I have to follow Jesus, but then I have to be connected to Jesus. So what might this look like? Am I becoming more like Christ? Am I experiencing transformation? What is the evidence in my life that I am in the process of becoming a more passionate follower of Jesus? I think Galatians 5:22 gives us a clue. But the Holy Spirit produces this kind of fruit in our lives: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. So do I see these things in my life? Is the Spirit producing fruit? Is the fruit of love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and faithfulness and gentleness and self-control, are those characteristics of the Spirit becoming more and more and more evident in my life as I follow Jesus and stay connected to Him? For some of us, this requires a totally different way of thinking. Many think of church as what we come to and not who we are. Many think of worship as what we do for an hour on Sunday as spectators. Sorry, Bobby, but that is the reality of a lot of it. That's just how some people think. Worship is what I do for an hour on Sunday. It's not how I live. Some of us think that Christianity is all about correct doctrine and being right, and not about humble, compassionate service, loving God, loving my fellow man, and walking humbly with Him. And so I may have to change how I think. Following Jesus and staying connected to Jesus should transform my life in visible ways. And yeah, I may become more involved in the family. I may be more regular in my attendance. I may be more generous in my giving. But those are not ends in themselves. The end is being transformed into the image of the One who died for us. I want you to turn with me, if you will, to Matthew chapter 25 as we wrap all this up. You're probably familiar with this passage. Matthew chapter 25, beginning at verse 31, this is a scene of judgment. And if you have a red letter Bible, these words should be in red. These should be the words of Jesus, talking about what it will be like when the Son of Man, when He comes in His glory. All the angels are with Him. He'll sit on His glorious throne. This is the judgment scene that Jesus is describing. He says all the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate the people one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. He'll put sheep on his right, the goats on his left. That's really insignificant. What is significant is what he says next. Come, you who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. On what basis is that distinction made? For I was hungry and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger and you invited me in. I needed clothes and you clothed me. I was sick and you looked after me. I was in prison and you came to visit me. And the people will say, when did we do that? When did we see you hungry and feed you, thirsty and give you something to drink? When did we see you a stranger and invite you in, or needing clothes and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and go visit you? And the king will reply, truly I tell you, whatever you did for each of the least of these brothers and sisters of mine, you did for me. And then he will tell those on the left, depart from me. I don't know you. For everything this group of people did, this group of people did not do. But now this group of people has justification and rationalization, because they say, when did we ever see you and not do these things for you? I wonder if they thought they had a winning argument. Jesus says, whatever you did not do for one of the least of these, you did not do for me. So the judgment separation will be based upon the degree to which I fed the hungry and gave the thirsty something to drink and took in the stranger and clothed the needy and visited those sick and in prison. In short, the judgment separation will be not on the knowledge that I had up here. The judgment separation will not be based on meticulous observance and obedience. The judgment separation will be based on how well I imitated Jesus. How well I imitated Jesus. Sometimes I don't do so well. Sometimes I get caught up in the stress and the worry and the anxiety of this world's workings. Sometimes I can allow myself to be more conformed to the world than transformed by the Spirit. But thank God, I can recognize that today, and I can pause, and I can reset. And I can ask for forgiveness, and I can make amends if amends are needed. And then I can resume my journey of trying to just do the next right thing, and to live life according to the will of God and not my own, and to allow Him to make me more and more into the image of His Son. In a book called Messy Spirituality, Mike Iaconelli, if I'm pronouncing that right, says, spirituality is not a formula. It is not a test. It is a relationship. Spirituality is not about competency. It is about intimacy. Spirituality is not about perfection. It is about connection. The way of the spiritual life begins where we are now in the mess of our lives. Accepting the reality of our broken, flawed lives is the beginning of spirituality. Not because the spiritual life will remove our flaws, but because we let go of seeking perfection and instead seek God, the one who is present in the tangledness of our lives. Spirituality is not about being fixed. It is about God's being present in the mess of our unfixedness. Back to where we started. You may remember this passage. It's at the end of the Sermon on the Mount. And if I remember correctly, the very first lesson in that series was from this text. And it's how Jesus closed that particular message. He said, "Everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like the wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain came, the streams rose, the winds blew and beat against that house, but it did not fall because it had its foundation on the rock. But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who built his house on sand. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell with a great crash." Do I seek to put Jesus' words into practice? It's really a pretty simple question. Do I seek to put Jesus' words into practice? If I admit that I am not God, if I admit that I am not in control, I am not in charge, if I believe that there is a God and it is not me, and that God is good all the time, and that God gave his son to die on a cross for my sin, and then I commit my life to following him, I change the way I'm living. It's a complete 180. I experience that new birth. And I allow him, by the power of his Spirit that comes to live within me, to change me and to transform me. But I got to follow, and I've got to connect in order to be transformed. If Charlie were doing this summary, he might have said something completely different. But that's what he gets for letting me do it. The transformed life is our goal in all that we do. And so we encourage you, if you're not a follower of Jesus, to begin that journey. Or maybe you are a follower and you've been following from way far off. It's time to join the herd. It's time to get on the team. Your connection with him, maybe you've been a follower, but your connection's been broken. Maybe it's been severed. Maybe it's been damaged. We want to help you reconnect. We'll pray with you. We'll pray over you. We'll pray for you. And as I always like to say, maybe you've decided this would be a pretty neat place to call home. A lot of us think this is a pretty neat place to call home. Maybe you've been kind of checking us out from a distance too, and you've decided this is where I need to be. This is the time of our service when Danny's going to come. He's going to lead us in a song, and we're all going to stand up, and anybody that has a need, a desire, can come forward.